I do want you, by the way, to provide as many questions as you can for our question period. I believe a half an hour, if we need it, or more even, for the question period, especially on the subject of marriage. What I've given you is 6 pages from my Catholic Catechism, the chapter on Jesus Christ. What I did was to Xerox the 6 pages having to do with Pauline Christology. Remember, you're going over the Acts of the Apostles, which could be summarized as the acts or actions or history of the apostles, Peter and Paul. They are really the two apostles about whom the acts treat at length in the infant church. My plan here then is to first not read everything in class, but just to choose certain features which I think are most relevant today in understanding St. Paul. I did bring a copy, some of you already have seen it. Ignatius Press has just republished the Treasury of Catholic Wisdom. And the price, by the way, for 740 pages is $24.95, which isn't bad for that size. And the pages, I'm told, are sewn together to hold together in any case. It is not a pitch. It is just a statement of fact. St. Paul is absolutely unique among the writers of the Old Testament. Let me read a sentence here and a sentence there from your pages, and then make some, I hope, helpful comments. It is impossible to read the single letter of St. Paul without feeling that he was a Christian because he was so devoted to Christ. In other words, for St. Paul, Christianity was not a system, not even so much a religion. It was a person. His language, except for it being divinely inspired, might sound rhetorically exaggerated. But we know he was writing under divine inspiration, and all I can tell you is, once you come to know St. Paul and follow his form, as you may call it, his form of Christianity, your lives are drastically, radically changed. Because then you see Christianity in terms of a person, and that person is indeed our God, but our God who became not just man, but a man, a single individual whoever, as faith tells us, was a divine person. Time and again in his writings, St. Paul, not being one of the 12 originally chosen by Christ, nevertheless, keeps insisting that he is an apostle. Now, an apostle, by definition, is one who has been called by Christ. But this, and get it, this means that for Paul, Jesus Christ is a living person. And when then, as we have it described in the Acts of the Apostles, our Lord appeared to him, we use the word appear to him, but we know there was no mere vision. It's not that somehow Paul, in his pious imagination, in a kind of a vision, saw Jesus. Oh no, it was Jesus Christ. And that is why, when St. Paul comes to write, as he does, in writing to the Corinthians, and describes the Holy Eucharist, the most explicit and, I would say, the most unqualified description of the institution of the Holy Eucharist. Surprise! We have it in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. But we have it especially in St. Paul. For me, two saints are in the same category, St. Paul and St. Francis, for both of whom Jesus Christ, risen indeed from the dead, is on earth in the Holy Eucharist. In other words, Christ does not have to come down from heaven to be on earth. Am I making sense? Christ is on earth. Time and again, St. Paul tells us that to follow Christ is not so much to say practice virtue, but to become more and more like Jesus. And for Paul, it's especially the knowledge of Christ. In teaching, as I have over the years, Pauline Christology, I told my students, when we speak of knowing Christ, the knowledge that we obtain of Christ is a knowledge then which becomes part of our minds. In other words, knowledge comes from outside to become part of our minds inside. And thus, the more we know of Christ, the more we become like Him. There's a real danger here, and the danger is that it may seem that we are somehow using rhetoric or figures of speech. But no. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the entrance of truth from outside the mind into the mind. In fact, that's our definition of truth. When reality, which is outside the mind, before we know it, becomes a possession of the mind, and that possession by the mind, that is truth. Now, for St. Paul, where as we speak, and this is our common vocabulary, we speak of Jesus Christ. Well, there are two approaches. One approach is to concentrate on Christ as the Messiah, as the one who fulfilled the prophecies made from Genesis on to the last of the prophets. The other approach to Jesus is to see Him as our Savior. In other words, to talk about Jesus, that's St. Paul's preoccupation, is to distinguish between Jesus as Savior and Christ as the Messiah. However, the moment you say that, and this is St. Paul. St. Paul was so constantly, so overwhelmingly conscious of his weakness, of his sinfulness, of his ineptitude, that when he talks about Jesus, which means Savior, that's what the word Jesus means, Savior. For Paul, his stress is therefore on Christ as the one except for whom not just he, Paul, but no one would have any chance of knowing any truth or doing any good. That's St. Paul's vision of Christ. Seeing Jesus as the Savior, and that meant that he kept, this is Paul, thinking about his own utter and absolute unworthiness. Now we go on. Christ, our hope. The two earliest writings of the New Testament, we commonly believe, were the two letters of Paul to the Thessalonians. They spell out St. Paul's, as we call it, eschatology, meaning the last things. However, his writings have added a brand new treatment do what? Otherwise, we would know about the purpose of our existence. In St. Paul's understanding, our destiny is, of course, to reach God in the beatific vision, but it is not merely to reach God. It is to reach God incarnate. In other words, and this is a larger statement than most of us realize, we are to reach God not just with our souls, but also with our bodies. And we are to reach God with our bodies by reaching a God who has a body. Our destiny, therefore, is not only to reach heaven, as would have been true even if the human race had never been created. In fact, many of the fathers of the church teach in God's very original plan, He did not intend to create a human race. God's original plan was to create only the angels, pure spirits. But as we know, many of the angels sinned. And so the same patristic teaching tells us that as many angels as sinned will be the number of human beings that God will create. And as a consequence, God then chose to become man to redeem the human race. But notice, by becoming man, God took on what the angels never had and cannot have, namely a human body. Our destiny, therefore, is not only we need this and the light of the course on marriage, all that we know about the sacrifices that we have to make with our bodies. We should realize that our destiny is not only to be rewarded in our souls, we are to be rewarded in our bodies. This cannot be too strongly emphasized. Why not? Because if there is one aspect of our faith that is being virulently tested nowadays, it is precisely our faith in serving God by sacrificing our bodies. Adoring God with our bodies. What else is chastity except adoring God with our bodies by submitting the powers of reproduction that we possess according to the will of God? But our sacrificial adoration. And talk about sacrifice here on earth is to be rewarded. and that reward is coming to us in our eternal destiny, both in spirit, in the beatific vision, and in body, and part of our happiness in eternity is to be the joy of possessing with our bodies the incarnate Son of God, along with all those who will have reached their heavenly destiny in body. This is St. Paul. The last paragraph on page 117. Time and again, Paul had to caution the faithful to be patient and not to expect the parousia, that's the second coming, soon. They were not to be anxious and much less cease from labor in the work of the Lord, as though his advent was nigh. And by the way, this took place toward the end of the 18th century. People were expecting the end of the world as the year 1800 drew near. Again, toward the end of the 19th century, all kinds of preparation for the end of the world. Well, it didn't come. And now, 1995, people are expecting the end of the world. I'm told otherwise intelligent people are storing up in their basements. Did you hear about that? Food. Against, well, whether famine or last days will await them. St. Paul had to warn Christians in the first century. Human nature has not changed. Then, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gathering of us to himself, he begged the faithful, please do not get excited too soon to be alarmed by any prediction or rumor or any letter claiming to come from us, implying that the day of the Lord has already arrived. Never let anyone deceive you in this way. The Seventh-day Adventists, remember? A woman had visions, and preparing the people for the advent, already coming of the Lord, and even shifted, as you know, Sunday to Saturday. Well, it didn't come. Lost a few members, but most of them die hard. Seventh-day Adventists remain firm. It's coming soon. Now, what has been the church's interpretation? The first full paragraph on page 118 is crucial. In a true sense, the coming of the Lord was near. With the nearness of a person's death, with obvious implications for living the kind of life that believers in Christ's second coming were expected to practice, and that applies to us today. Over the years, among my Jesuit confreres who have been canonized, From the novitiate days on, I've been inspired by pictures of St. Dionysius. I never remember seeing a picture of St. Dionysius without a skull on his desk. Well, I could never get permission from my superiors to have a skull on my desk. He did. But Michael, we need it. Yeah, we need it. We need it. I should have brought today, but I will bring next Sunday one copy for each one of you. I should have brought today a Xerox copy of a letter that I got from one of the Holy Father's secretaries thanking you for your... Remember the prayers you said for the Holy Father? I made a Xerox copy on Vatican stationery. How's that? In other words, we should all look forward to an early leaving this valley of tears. Now, life in Christ. Knowing the past history of the Greeks, it was not surprising that the Corinthians, where Corinth is located, were no sooner baptized than they were embroiled in the familiar problem of intellectuals, pride that created factions and bickering that threatened to end in schism. In fact, one generation after St. Paul, the Corinthians became so quarrelsome that they evoked the first extant exercise of papal authority outside the scriptures. Year 90 AD, Pope St. Clement I. He wrote to the Corinthians and called them some very nasty names. You Corinthians, would you please practice some humility? And the bottom line was pride, which evoked envy. And the church from the very beginning had to have some people in authority. Those under authority envy those who had the authority. Moreover, the Corinthians were reared in Hellenism. That's the Greek culture. And the Greeks, as we know from centuries before Christ, would philosophize, speculate on everything, even to the point of endangering their faith. So they had to be told that human wisdom is folly by comparison with the saving knowledge of Christ. That's St. Paul. More than once, I've asked, O Lord, Lord, why did you ever subject me to the years and years of penance, 31 years of education. Well, one reason I can say now, having so much, call it erudition, behind you, you learn the jargon of the learned world. And much of that jargon, believe me, is nonsense. But then, you can deal with this learned world as an equal. While teaching in Western Michigan at the university, my fellow faculty members told me, John, we knew that some Catholics were educated, but we never thought that Catholics were also intelligent. I disappointed them. They come to associate the faith with either simplicity or stupidity. And this is St. Paul, a very learned man. And just what the Corinthians needed, a man who was himself very educated, could use the vocabulary which the Corinthians understood. How this needs to be said, however, and this is St. Paul, all the wisdom of the world is as nothing compared to the wisdom that Christ gives those who believe in him. I say this from the depths of my heart. A child of 6 who has a Christian faith knows more than a genius of 60 who does not believe. I mean it. I mean it. Then St. Paul on the Eucharist. We don't go into all the details except to say that for St. Paul, the Eucharist was Jesus Christ on earth. One reason, by the way, that St. Francis never thought he was worthy to be ordained a priest. He had such a high respect for the priesthood. That's St. Francis. And St. Paul, believing as he did, as he should, that Jesus Christ, the living God in human form, is on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. Now the salvation through Christ. And this is where St. Paul needs to be carefully read and understood. At the bottom of page 119, before the fall of our first parents, man was in a state of righteousness or grace with God, sin entered through one man, and through sin, death. This man's original condition was sinless, and his privilege was not to die. Let me tell you, the 14 letters of St. Paul begin, as we know, with a letter to the Romans. They are not listed in chronological order. They are written in the order of importance. The most important of St. Paul's letters was his letter to the Romans. And why is it the most important? Because it synthesizes everything that St. Paul, under divine guidance, revealed. What happened? With sin, our reason was darkened. The knowledge of God was obscured by passion. Darkened reason led to irrational urges that flared up in all kinds of ways, but notably, hear it, and don't forget, this is St. Paul, the two sins of pride and lust go together as cause and effect. There is no way under God that a person can control the lusts of the flesh without humility of spirit. Only humble people can be chaste, nobody else. Forty-seven years in the priesthood. If there have been many things, one reason, by the way, I write books. Some of these are just not in a book. Somebody better put it into a book. One thing I've learned, and they can be years steeped in the quagmire of lust, choking with lust, their own lives, and God knows how many lives they can destroy to their lustful passions. And you tell them, your problem is you are so stinkingly proud. And this, let me tell you, the most difficult thing for a proud person to admit is his or her pride. In fact, that's another word for repentance. Repentance is the humility of admitting I've done wrong. Whom he asked you. And this, St. Paul, how much he makes of that, especially in his letter to the Romans. We may say the greatest nation in human history, the Roman Empire. And we can say that safely because then that God became man. He chose three nations on whom he built Christianity. The Jewish people from whom then came the Messiah. The Greek people. In his language was written the New Testament, and his philosophers provided the thinking, the vocabulary in Christianity. And the Romans, their logic, their law, their structure. To this day, every single diocese in the Catholic Church began originally as a province of the Roman Empire. Do you hear me? The genius of those Romans. The Church's laws, which by now have affected all nations, structured according to the logic thought through by the genius of Rome. But, as St. Paul says, as they became proud and they reached the zenith of their pride in the first and second centuries of the Christian era, the Romans already by the year 67 AD, Peter, a simple fisherman, manages somehow to get to Rome and become such a threat to the Roman Empire that Nero decides he better dispatch Peter. It was a pride of the Roman Empire that then destroyed Rome through his lust. And this, hear it, I know I'm being taped. The pride of America is being slowly ground in the dust by American lust. American lust. And the tragedy in Oklahoma is a tragedy. It is only a pimple on a nation that so desperately needs to humbly acknowledge its God. All this locked up in St. Paul. The Lordship of Christ. Will this be closed? Paul's letters reveal the Savior as man's Redeemer and the one hope of reaching our destiny through Christ. But one more important aspect of St. Paul's teaching. In other words, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all creation. And mind you, he's not precisely God as God, but God become man. In other words, Jesus Christ is the ruler of this world, on whom then depends the well-being of nations and only of the measure that a people, our own country, submit to the teachings of Christ. In other words, we need to recover our Christianity. How easy to say, how hard to put into practice. As the Pope keeps telling, one group of bishops coming to Rome after another, re-Christianize your people. Re-Christianize your people. In other words, our dioceses are to once more recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, and what He tells us to do under His vicar.